Welcome to Renewed by the Word with Pastor Edwin from Redeemer Church, Miami. We are glad you can join us today. Please grab your Bibles as we walk through the Word of God together this morning.
Well, good morning, church, and it's good to be with you mostly online today, but we welcome Nancy. Thank you for being here with us. We left the doors open just in case we miss someone with our announcements and whatnot on Facebook. It always never gets through, but we're glad that you're here. And we're glad that all of you are watching from home, safe and sound. They say that the conditions will get worse as the day goes on. So we wanted everyone to kind of stay home and be safe. But please pray for myself, for our techs who are upstairs serving you, our worship team. The Spanish worship team is coming in after this, as well as my father who helps me with the service. As we head home later on today, that we will get home safely as well. Our scripture lesson for this morning is taken from Jeremiah chapter 25, the first 14 verses. I want to invite you, if you're home, to please join me in opening your Bibles or maybe on your phones. It'll be on the screen in just one moment as well. Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 1 through 14. This is the word of God. The word came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So Jeremiah the prophet said to all the people of Judah and to all those living in Jerusalem, for 23 years from the 13th year of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, until this very day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. And though the Lord has sent all his servants, the prophets, to you again and again, you have not listened or paid any attention. They said, turn now, each of you, from your evil ways and your evil practices, and you can stay in the land the Lord gave to you and your fathers forever and ever. Do not follow other gods to serve and worship them. Do not provoke me to anger with what your hands have made. Then I will not harm you. But you did not listen to me, declares the Lord, and you have provoked me with what your hands have made, and you have brought harm to yourselves. Therefore, the Lord Almighty says this, because you have not listened to my words, I will summon all the peoples of the north and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, declares the Lord, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all the surrounding nations. I will completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn and of everlasting ruin. I will banish from them the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. But when the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation, the land of the Babylonians, for their guilt, declares the Lord, and will make it desolate forever. I will bring upon that land all the things I have spoken against it, all that are written in this book and prophesied by Jeremiah against all the nations. They themselves will be enslaved by many nations and great kings. I will repay them according to their deeds and the work of their hands. Let's pray together, church. Heavenly Father, we thank you that even on a rainy morning, tropical storm approaching, we can pause and worship you. Thank you for the technology that makes it possible. Thank you for this place where your word can be preached. Father, we pray that the worship that we have just heard would be pleasing to your ear, that it would join with the worship ongoing in your throne room right now. What a privilege to join our voices to that. And now, Heavenly Father, would you speak to us? We pray that the Holy Spirit would pour down upon this place, upon this imperfect instrument, and all the homes that are watching and listening, to those who will watch this later on today on YouTube or listen to on the radio, Father, that your Spirit would work and use these words to impact and meet the individuals, those who will listen, exactly where they are. So, Father, be here. Speak to us. We want to hear your voice. We praise things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, church, once again, we welcome you. For those of you, especially everyone who's watching at home today on this rainy morning as a storm approaches, Jeremiah chapter 25. It was tempting not to preach a political sermon with everything going on, but we're not going to do that. I think, first of all, because A, all of us are not ready to hear it, and I think B, we just need to kind of settle a little bit, and then I do promise you that I will dedicate one or two Sundays, maybe even three if we have to, even a little bit during the Christmas season if we have to unpack a little bit about how the Bible sees our relationship to government. There's a lot there. You might be surprised by it. And since the Bible is neither Republican nor Democrat, you might be really surprised by some of the things that it says and what God demands of his people in reference to leaders and presidents and representatives and whatnot. But we will leave that for a couple of weeks from now when I think everyone is a little more settled and things in our country are a little more settled as well. There's no sense in us adding to some, excuse me, of the turmoil that's going on right now in all of our hearts and lives as we worry about what's happening and we pray through the process. I love movies. Most of you know that. I'm a big movie buff. Well, some of my favorite series of movies are the Jason Bourne movies. The action, the car chases, the punches and all that stuff, and how he always walks away with a limp, but he always makes it. But one of the favorite things that I love about the Jason Bourne movies are the flashbacks. See, because when you meet this character, he has no memory. So he's kind of in story, and we jump in story. And so he's saying things, and people are referring to him and talking about his past, but we have no idea what has happened. And so what I love about the movies are their flashbacks. The movie pauses from time to time, and it fills in the gaps, because eventually you get to a point where you're like, okay, what happened, and how did it happen, and what went on, and what were the circumstances? And instead of allowing your imagination to fill that in, they fill it in for you. The flashbacks are kind of like sideways, and the sound is weird, but it fills in some of the gaps so that you understand why the character is where he is, why the story is where it is, why things are happening as they are. They kind of go backwards and fill it in. That's exactly what's happening with Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah pauses the flow and the movement of his book, and he stops, and he takes you back 7 years, a flashback of 7 years, so that people would understand what was happening to them in that moment. So what is happening to them in that moment? Well, the first massive deportation is happening. If you look at 2 Kings chapter 24, that chapter tells you that 10,000 people were removed from Israel at one shot. I think we have like a painting, just a depiction that we'll put up on the screen for you and we'll show it to you. But nonetheless, you have 10,000 people who are being carried off. Imagine if just using our church as a reference point, you have Coral Gables and Westchester and the Sunset area and South Miami proper and a little bit of the Miller Road and Bird Road corridor to the Turnpike. And I'm just guessing numbers, but imagine if all these neighborhoods that I just mentioned all of a sudden are empty. What if there's no one at the store, no one at the gas station, no one at the bakery, no one at the restaurant? There is no one in their homes. The doors are just kind of flapping open. The curtains are kind of blowing in the wind because the windows were left open. There's no cars. There's no movement. There's nothing happening. You see like a stray cat run across the street. You hear a dog barking in the distance, and there is no movement because all these people have been carried away. What the Bible also tells us was it wasn't just that people were carried away. It was some of the soldiers, the commanders of the soldiers, the priests, whoever was a doctor, whoever was a lawyer, whoever was a government official. So, if your kid was in the gifted class, you know how parents love to rave about that. My kid, my grandkid is in the gifted class. They were going too, because Babylon wanted to remove anyone who would be smart enough, let's put that in quotes, smart enough to gather a rebellion against them. So they picked people up. They told them to pack their bags. They had about an hour to get in line. And some of you can see the screen, and I'm watching it here inside our church. You have this massive exodus, a deportation of 10,000 people. There will be a couple of more, by the way, where half of the city is emptied out, and you would never see your house again. And so into that, what are people naturally asking? People are saying, well, what is God doing, and what have we done, and what is the king going to do, and why is Babylon here, and what happened with Egypt? And, they're asking all these questions, and it's into that speculation, into that cloud of doubt where God speaks in. He sends his word. Jeremiah doesn't sit there 7 years in the past, okay, and start to kind of predict, well, I think this is going to... No, he preaches. And what he preaches is what we're going to see in our next point. For this point, I just wanted to underscore the very long, hard road that Israel was facing to a certain extent, just to kind of include a little bit and not ignore the events in our country. We're in a long, hard road as well. We've entered it, and we have to walk through it together. Two little observations before we move on to our second point is this. Here is Israel being carried off, this time in exile, because they had a homeland. It wasn't like the Exodus from Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt, brought out by God, saved, led by Moses through the wilderness to the promised land. Now it's an exile because you actually had a homeland that you belonged to. Now here's the thing. Israel is in the wilderness again. This is the second time that God has to take his own people, the people he loves the most, and walk them through the wilderness. When, let's compare the two. When they walked out of Egypt, they were slaves to Pharaoh. God heard their cries and rescues them. Takes them to Mount Sinai, they receive the law, and then begins the journey. They could have been in the promised land in a matter of weeks. It's not that far across the Arabian Peninsula. But instead, they spent 40 years. Now, when I say 40 years, remember, the Bible talks not so much literal as much as a generation of individuals spent their life in the desert. Why? They were rebellious. They were disobedient. They didn't want to hear God's word. They didn't want to bask in his presence. So what does God do? God waits them out. God makes them go in circles in the wilderness, literally in circles. If you can, feel free to Google it on your own and you'll confirm what I mean. Israel's wanderings in the wilderness, they literally go in circles until, like you've heard me say before, Joshua and the college students and the young adults are ready to conquer the promised land. All the older folks, like myself and some of you older folks watching, you know, we did not get in. Moses did not get in. Moses stared at the promised land from a distance. God didn't even let him put one toe after everything he did in the promised land. Why? He also disobeyed. He allowed his temper to get the best of him. He wanted it Moses' way, not God's way. And now here you fast forward now, a couple of hundred years, several generations ahead, and here we are again. God's people rebellious, disobedient, not listening to his word, the prophets pleading with them, and they wouldn't relent. So Jeremiah writes the flashback. He says, you want to understand why there's 10 people going over the horizon and you'll never see them again? You want to understand why if you're one of those people, you look back at Jerusalem and you look back at your home and you're never going to see it again? Don't be surprised. God has been begging you to change. He has been begging you to obey. He has been begging you to obey his word, and you have not listened. And because you have sinned, he must expel you from the promised land because it's a holy land. Now, we use that term in our day and age, holy land, because of all the history in it, and there's all these religions who meet there. No, it's a holy land because it was separated for God's people and for God himself. It was other. It was a piece of property that was other. That's why it was a holy land. And therefore, God expels them from it because he does not want sin. He does not want disobedience. He does not want rebellion in his holy land. And so off they go. There will be a process of purification, a process of restoration, a process of redemption for these people before they were to come back. So that's our first tiny little observation. Second observation before we head into our second point is this. The number 23 caught my eye. Jeremiah tells Israel, I have been preaching to you for 23 years. Church, not 23 minutes, not 23 days, 23 years of preaching, of rejection, of torture, of arrest, of getting beat up by the people who didn't want to hear him, of being rejected by the king. 23 years, this man, and he mentioned several others, came to preach alongside him. God always sends help to those who would share Jesus with others. People like Uriah and Zephaniah, little books in the back of the Old Testament that we never look at, which we should. But those were his friends, so it wouldn't be just one voice. It would be God speaking in stereo to the country. 23 years of that. Stay with me for a second. This past week, on Monday, I get a text message, the one that you never want to receive. I was a youth pastor for many, many years, almost 23, 24 years. Saw many generations come to Christ, do things for Christ, fall away. And unfortunately, when you're a youth pastor long enough, you end up watching some of your youth get carried off in a police car in handcuffs. You end up going to juvie down near downtown. Sometimes you even end up in the federal penitentiary, as I've had to go speak to some of my young people before. Sometimes you end up in a facility where they are treating people with serious emotional disturbances. I've sat in those sofas too, when they strip you of everything except your clothes, basically, and you walk in and you talk to a young person. But the saddest one of them all is when one of those young people dies. And so this past Monday, I received word, and I can say his name because the family knows me well, and I know his father well. Charles Mack passed away in his sleep from Sunday night to Monday. His father, Mel Mack, worshiped with us here on and off for many, many years. We're good friends. We go way back to my youth pastor days at Central Presbyterian Church. The reason I bring that up is because he died at age 34. And some of you would say, oh, he was gone, you know, so young. He was gone so soon. We'll get to that in a second. Just hang on to that thought for a second. If you subtract 23 years from his age of 34, it takes you back to age 11. I met him around age 11, 12, 13. So when I saw that number, I thought, you know, it is so important for me to just share this with you this morning. Charles was a young man who loved the Lord. He was a young man who was an amazing athlete, a great baseball player. He was a good-looking guy. He had a smooth tongue. He could romance the girls in 2 seconds in the youth group. They all loved him. But he wrestled with the street. He wrestled with the bad influences in middle school and high school. And so me and Mel, his dad, would meet after youth group. He would come to pick him up, and youth group was different. It wasn't on Friday nights at the other church. It was on Sundays from 4 to 6. And so at the end of the day, 6, 6:30, we're talking, and Mel's like, I'm worried about Charles, and he's doing this, and he did that, and good and bad. And I always share with him, Mel, he has heard the gospel. He has heard the message of Christ. We're teaching him the Bible. It's in there. We just have to wait for it in God's time. In God's time, of course, it's easy to say that. It's harder to live through the years of the ups and downs. So you fast forward till about 10 years ago when I returned from seminary. Charles has a job. Charles is not on the street. Charles is going to school again. He's actually dabbling in a Bible school here in Miami. He's interested in maybe being a youth pastor or maybe even a pastor. God is beginning to work. Then you fast forward a little bit more until 3 years ago. 3 years ago, he is sitting in my office. Now, big, strong, hunking young man, big dreads that he wears, and he is walking the streets of downtown Miami, feeding the homeless from his own pocket. He's asking people that he knows to donate food so that he will take it, and he is praying with these individuals, laying hands on them, giving them Jesus, as well as anybody else who crosses paths with him. I connected him with Miami Rescue Mission. He kind of does some stuff there. Now he's interested in Bible college so that he can step up into ministry. And now all of a sudden, he is a light for Jesus Christ. 23 years later, a light for Jesus Christ, and he dies. Now, some of you might sit there and say, oh, he was gone too soon. He was so young. And I say, no, he's gone to glory. He's not gone too soon. It is us that are left here to deal with pandemics and politics and racism and division and problems and economies. He's not gone too soon. He's gone to glory. Because that's the end of the road. That's where this is all going. So do we mourn him? Absolutely. But is he with the Lord? Is he basking in the presence of the Jesus who he was preaching? Absolutely. So don't mourn too much. Celebrate him. But here's the point. 23 years of ups and downs, dark moments, good moments, and then eventually the gospel blossomed. The little tree, the little plant broke through the ground and it showed itself and began to give off fruit. So when you see Jeremiah lament 23 years of nothing happening, that's the other side of the coin. Now we go to that other side. There are individuals in your life that you will invite and talk about God and talk about Jesus, and you will send them little text messages or little emails or little devotionals. You will do everything to impact them, and they will slam the door in your face consistently. Do you give up? No. The pain should lead you to preach. The rejection should lead you to preach. You do not give up on them. You allow God to decide. But you are there faithfully preaching, just like Jeremiah. He says, for 23 years, I warned you. For 23 years, I came to you with a message. And for 23 years, you rejected it. That's why this is happening. Now, I encourage you, before anything like that happens in the life of someone that you love or someone that you care about, keep preaching Jesus. Keep sharing the gospel. Because it might take 23 years. It might take 33 years. It might take 43 years. It might take 53 years. If you're young enough and long enough to see it happen, to see it blossom. But the gospel, when it takes hold in someone's heart, the devil can try whatever he wants to try, and he cannot destroy that seed. If it was planted correctly, if it was planted firmly, word of God, if it was planted in worship, if it was planted in humility, if it was planted in thanksgiving, the devil can try, but he cannot rip that out of the ground. And whether it's 23, 33, or 43, or 53, or 63, the gospel will be victorious. It will blossom. Now, the other side of that is what Jeremiah faced, constant rejection. So I say to you again, allow the pain of rejection to be what fuels your preaching. Don't give up on someone, even if they've given up on themselves. Don't give up on someone, even if they close their mind to it. You continue to invite and preach faithfully. Be faithful to the Lord in that process and allow the little plant to take hold and eventually to grow fruit. So what does God say? He shares it with you. Now we step fully into our second point, which I just entitled, Listen and Turn Away. Turn away so that you would turn to God. Notice what God says, verse 5. Turn now each of you from your evil ways and evil practices. Down to verse 6, do not follow other gods to serve and worship them. Do not arouse my anger with what your hands have made. So it's just a three-step thing. It's three pieces is what God is saying. This is not complicated. This is not wrapped in mystery. You don't need to know Hebrew or Greek like I studied in seminary to be able to read this and understand what God wants. I'm going to put them in order for you, and I'll rattle them off very quickly. Do not follow other gods. He says it here. Do not follow other gods to serve and worship them. In other words, who does your heart belong to? What do you love? What is it? Ask yourself this morning, what is it that I truly love? You will know, as I've said before, by what you give most of your money to, by what you give most of your time to. That dictates where your attention and your energies are focused. So, is there another God before him? What is the first commandment, church? The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. Period. Whatever that might be. So that's the first step here. He says, do not follow other gods. In other words, who does your heart belong to? The second little part, he says, turn from your evil ways and practices. In other words, whatever you love, you will act out on. Whatever you love, behaviors will follow. That's just natural. Your heart leads to action. But then he adds a third component. Notice what he says. He says, beware of what your hands make. So eventually what we love leads us to action. And the action then becomes steps into the real world. How we think, how we act, what we do, what we invest in, what we care about. Three steps. Who does our heart belong to? Our heart leads to action. Our action leads to actions in the real world. And God is saying, I want them to belong to me. I want those three parts of you to belong to me. So church, as you share with people, as you encourage people, have these three things in the back of your mind. As you share with someone who maybe keeps slamming the door in your face that they don't want to hear about Jesus, just ask yourself the question, what is it they love? Because what they love tells me what they do, right? Where their actions go. And then what they do tells me, you know, in pieces now, how they talk, how they think, how they act, where they go, what they invest in, where, and it just goes on. You see their life laid out. And it all starts by what their heart loves. So you can just examine someone through the lens of this. And this is what God had been trying to get Israel to understand through the voice of the prophets for years and years and years. And eventually, he says it himself. Here at the very end in verse 7, I think we have it on the screen for you. He says, you did not listen. You have aroused my anger with what your hands have made. And you have brought harm to yourselves. Some people condemn themselves, church. Some people are prisoner to their own actions and desires. You know this better than I do. You've seen it play out in life, as I have. C.S. Lewis said once, the great author who wrote the Narnia Chronicles, you've probably watched the movies and read some of the books. He said, there are two kinds of people in this world. There are the people who say, your will be done to God. And there are those that God says to them, your will be done. Two kinds of people. Those who would listen and follow, those who will just listen and follow their own voices. And our call, just to wrap up the second point and move on to our third point, is help them to listen. Encourage them to listen. Encourage them to turn away. In other words, to repent from a life that does not honor God, that their life would then honor God.
Thank you for joining us today on Renewed by the Word. Our desire and hope is that your time in the Word with Pastor Edwin will continue God's renewal in your entire person and life. For more information about Redeemer Church Miami and Pastor Edwin, visit their website, RedeemerChurchMiami.org. That's RedeemerChurchMiami.org. May God bless you richly, and we look forward to being with you next week.